The reading is from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we're starting at verse 14. It's entitled, The Book of the Law Found. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikim son of Shaphan, Abdon son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us, because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. Hilkiah and those the kings had sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all that their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place and on those who live here. So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors.
Oh, good evening. It's good to be with you to look at God's word together, to listen to what the Lord is saying, both here in the room and for those at home. We're going to pray as we come to God's word, so would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we have assembled here this evening so that we might hear the voice of our King, of the Lord Jesus. Please give us ears to hear, as we've prayed already, that we might pay attention to what you're saying. And Father, particularly as we look at how you speak to your people and how we're meant to do that, that we wouldn't just get lost in the process of listening, but that we would hear what you're saying, that we would know you addressing us. Please, would you find our hearts tender? Would you make them tender by your word? that we might turn and honour your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're coming towards the end of our series, working through 1 and 2 Chronicles. We call that series the Royal Assembly, because time and again we see the kings of Israel assembling the people so they might meet with God and listen to his word. And as we've done that, we've looked at various characteristics of God's people. We've seen a musical people, a suffering people, people who need to be saved. Here we see that we are a Bible people. That's the characteristic that comes out, I think, as we look at this section. Now, if we're to think about that, it's useful for us to remember that 5 centuries ago, most people in most cultures did not have access to the Bible in their own language. It was reliably only available in Greek or in Latin until people like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale began to translate it into people's everyday language. So if we take the history of the church just over the last 2,000 years, that's 3/4 of the time where the Bible has not been in people's own language, and only just the last quarter where we find ourselves now. That work of translating continues today. Outstanding scholars around the world translating the Bible from its original Hebrew and Greek into the heart languages of different people groups around the world. If you've been with us for a while, perhaps you'll remember just a couple of years back, although time's hard, isn't it, with the pandemic, so maybe it was slightly further ago, but we celebrated that the Bible had become available in the heart language of a people group that we've sent mission partners to in the Middle East. Still, those days are happening where groups of people around the world get parts of God's word available to them in their own language. And yet for us, in this context, the Bible's perhaps never been more available to us for the swipe of a finger, and we can have God's word right in front of us. And yet we saw with Manasseh last week, access to God's word is not the same as paying attention to what God is saying. Throughout the history of the church, it's been relatively unusual for an individual believer to have their own copy of the Bible that they can read for themselves. Rising literacy, the printing press, and then new technologies have changed that. So we live in a different kind of world now. And yet, throughout the history of the church, the normal way to access God's words is by hearing them read in the assembly of God's people, as we've just done in the church. Paul, in the New Testament, writes to Timothy and commissions him in 2 ways. He says to him, preach the word. Do what we're attempting to do right now, but also to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. It's anticipated that the life of the church includes both of those things. And yet, whether together or individually, this book can seem intimidating, can't it? A whole library of different books. Where do we begin? How do we read it? When I became Christian, it was common to be offered seminars on how to read the Bible for all it's worth. There was a book published of the same name. And much of that was actually simply how to read. My generation were not taught grammar at school. And when people like me came to this book and saw 2 columns and small print and verse numbers, we just kind of freaked out and didn't know how to read at all. And so gaining basic ability to read when faced with a page of the Bible was really helpful. Literacy is good, but it's not the same thing as being able to read the Bible for all it's worth. And that's what we're going to try and consider as we look at the life of Josiah here. Initially, the scene is set just in those first 2 paragraphs that we've had read for us by Barbara, from 14 down to 18. One day, Hilkiah the priest is working in the temple, and we're told in verse 14, he found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. And Hilkiah speaks and he says, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. It's a small thing in the big picture of the past 16 months, but as I've come into this building most Sundays and during the week, it's been like fingernails down the blackboards to me that those Bibles on our lovely new bookcases out in the foyer are marked with a sign that says, please do not use. Now, of course, that's a COVID-secure thing. It's about avoiding shared use of objects. The intention isn't, when you come in this place, do not read the Bible. If you're here and you don't have your own copy, we will gladly give you one, or you can take one so that we don't have to handle it in the process. Please do have access to God's words. But in Josiah's day, they literally lost access to God's words. I don't know exactly how it happened, but presumably it was something like this, that one day the scriptures were read in the temple, perhaps in the latter days of Manasseh's reign when he turned to the Lord. And that reading was made, and someone put it down. And then it got buried under the post and some paperwork and some drawings by the kids. And it wasn't seen again for many years after, until Hilkiah this day cries out, "I have found the book." And he gives it to this guy, Shaphan, who goes to the king and says in verse 18, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." A book. Doesn't even seem to know quite what it is. And this is a book that most people in our society have absolutely no familiarity with whatsoever. They wouldn't know the difference between a quote from this and from Taylor Swift in many cases. It's a book that some in our society have lamented the loss of. People like the new atheist Richard Dawkins, when the anniversary of the King James Bible was marked some years ago, he mourned the loss to our culture that people don't know this. And that's not even the half of it, of what's at stake when we lose this book. So come with me into 2 Chronicles 34. Let's see how to read the Bible for all it's worth, because we're Bible people. Four things we're just going to observe as we walk our way through this incident. The first is this: to hear repentantly, to hear repentantly. You can see that with me in verse 19. I wonder how you expect someone to respond to hearing the Bible read. It's just happened. So maybe we should ask Barbara what she saw as the Bible was read. But perhaps you'd expect people to look kind of dignified or stoic. Maybe to nod sagely. Maybe that's what was happening. And maybe some people, if you could see their face, would, "Oh, it's interesting. Well, that was nice." What if you were a king hearing the Bible read? We don't know quite about the kings of Judah, but imagine a British monarch, if you will, having the Bible read in their hearing. Netflix, in their series The Crown, tried to portray this for us. Perhaps you've seen the scene. Set in 1955, the American evangelist Billy Graham came to Britain and preached. And there's this lovely scene where the Queen Mother here is sat next to the Queen, watching this on a little black and white TV in the corner. And the Queen Mother, disapproving of the emotional response to Graham's preaching, she says this: "The people of Great Britain never cried during the war. Why are they crying at this American telling people about Jesus?" She's appalled at the emotional response that's there. Meanwhile, Claire Foy, playing the Queen, just looks utterly captivated. How do you respond when the Bible's read? Well, what about this king here in verse 19? "When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes." The voice of God came from the ink on this scroll, refracted into Shaphan's eyes, processed by his brain, spoken by his tongue, on breath from his lungs, sound waves through the air, into Josiah's ear, and then by some magic turned into electrical signals, though I guess he didn't know that, into his brain, and his physical, visceral response is to take his hands and to rip his clothes as he hears the voice of God. Josiah saw his sin, he saw his guilt. He knew he was in the presence of God, in the sound of God's voice, and he saw that he was a dead man. "Woe is me, a sinner," is what Josiah is communicating as he tears his robes. He doesn't run away, he doesn't hide, he doesn't stop and plead his case. No, he lets the light shine into his darkness. Christ has come to Josiah, clothed in this good news that is read to him, and Josiah repents. Jesus came to him, and Josiah goes to Jesus. And we've not even had the sermon yet. It's just the Bible reading. Can you imagine? Would you pray for that here? That we'd be so moved by God's words? Or perhaps you say, "I'd feel a bit uncomfortable if that was happening." Why would that be? What is it we want to happen as we assemble together? The one who speaks here is the one whose word divided heaven and earth, whose word can raise the dead to life, and who can humble human hearts. This Lord who speaks here is God. And it is a huge privilege to preach God's words for you here week by week. But first, I must listen to it myself. I need to be my own first listener. It feels slightly embarrassing to tell you this, but as we prepare, I think probably all the other guys do the same thing. Some of the time we talk it out loud, we preach to the walls of our studies, just to help us work out whether what we're saying kind of works audibly. Sometimes I turn to a mirror in the room, not because I like looking at myself, but because I need to tell myself, "You need to pay attention to this." I love the opportunities I have to come and sit here. Last Sunday morning I was here. God was speaking through George from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I needed to hear that. Each of us needs to sit and hear what the Lord is saying to us. It's the same idea about how we apply sermons when we meet in our home groups during the week. That as we gather together during the week, we don't do that to restudy the passage. We're not meeting together to dig into the interesting bits that the preacher didn't talk about. And your leader's job in that, a number of you in the room, your job isn't to write a Bible discussion or to better answer all the fascinating questions that people in the group might have about that particular text. Now, your leader's job between Sunday morning and Wednesday or Thursday evening is to be the first repenter, to listen with their heart and then to share with the group, this is how God has called me back to himself through the text that was preached on Sunday. In that home group leader simply set the pace for the group. They get to go first. Now, sometimes they won't be ready to repent, and I say that as a home group leader myself. We're ordinary Christians with normal hearts, so sometimes we need somebody else to go first, to tear their robe and say, this is what the Lord has said to me. We can all be hard-hearted. We need one another's help. That's true for all of us. And there are times to get into the detail and to study all those interesting things that we might look at. But first and foremost, when God speaks, we repent. We go to him. We come and we know again the God who in Christ, in all his goodness, went to the cross for us. The one who gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit to come and live within us. We get called to praise him for coming and seeking us, particularly for seeking us out on another Lord's Day as we gather together with the rest of God's people, to turn us away from the false gods that we'd followed that week, from the sin that had so captivated us on so many occasions, and to call us back to himself. The first thing to do is to hear repentantly. The first time I was invited to join a small group as a new Christian, I thought, I can't go. Because if I sit in that room, my lack of understanding, my lack of knowledge will be exposed and everyone will look down on me. And part of that's true. My lack of understanding and my lack of knowledge would have been exposed. I really didn't know anything at all. But it was foolish. It was sinful pride and folly. How else was I going to learn? But I'd also entirely missed the point. It wasn't that I needed to have answers to all the big questions. I needed to hear what God is saying in his word and to be called to repent. I've loved hearing about a new believer in our church family who has recently joined one of our home groups. Now has the privilege, week by week, of seeing in word and in example how those people who are more experienced in walking with Christ than they are turning again to him, helping him to carry on following Jesus. The first thing when we come to God's word is to hear repentantly. The second thing is this, is to seek help. Do look with me from verse 20 down to 25. Now it seems here that Josiah was read the Bible book of Deuteronomy. Verse 24 talks about the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king. That sounds like Deuteronomy 27 to 29. I wonder, might you join with Josiah this week? Could you take some time to read the book of Deuteronomy aloud so that you might hear it? It'd take you slightly longer than watching Black Widow on Disney Plus if you want some sense of the timing on that. It's about 2.5 hours. Josiah, as he heard that book read to him, says this in verse 21, just at the end of the verse. His conclusion is, we have not kept the word of the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying Deuteronomy is the word of the Lord. This book that has been read to me by Shaphan, it's God speaking. And here we want to say not just Deuteronomy, but all 66 books of the Bible, they are God speaking. They are the word of God. That God is there and he's not silent and he speaks here. It's a foundational belief for us as a church. As we have our AGM this Wednesday, we will affirm that again together, confessing these are the things we believe, including what we believe about the Bible, that God speaks, that his word is true and accurate and authoritative over us, that he gets to set the agenda over us, that we will willfully put ourselves out of step with our society so that we line ourselves up with what God says. When Josiah heard God speaking, when he heard that God blesses those who trust him and curses those who don't, he knew that he and his people were in trouble. And he doesn't try and wheedle his way out of that. He doesn't cover his ears. He's not going to try and fix things himself. He doesn't say, hey, Shaphan, if we put this book away, the next king can deal with this instead of us. No, Josiah wants to know, what does this word mean for these people in my day at this time? He knows they've fallen short, they've rebelled against God, they've run away from him. Is there any hope for them? And we should ask the same question, shouldn't we? Our sin puts us under God's curse. What hope do we have? Now, with this book open, we've got help in answering that question. The book of Galatians in the New Testament quotes from Deuteronomy. It tells us the blessed Son of God, Jesus, came to be a curse for us, hung on a tree for that very purpose. It was in the first song this evening. To know that Jesus is the hope for cursed sinners. And that's true for us in our day, and it was true for Josiah in his. I'm sure Josiah knew that. And he prays something like this: Father, how is it that what you have said in your scriptures about your son by your spirit, how does that apply to us in our moment? What are we supposed to do with this? And that's the church minister's prayer week by week as well. Not how will I have all the answers, but to come and inquire of God and to say, God, what are you saying to me and your people here in this word at this time? What is the Lord saying to us? And technology like podcasts and live streams, those things have their place. They help us to engage with our own church family. As Dan said, you can go back and revisit some of those if you want to. It pains me. It's one of the horrible things these last 16 months. There's 16 months of me speaking on YouTube. We need to get rid of that. It's not good. But those are good resources. They can help us in lots of ways. But the danger with the phenomenon of that is that it makes us think, oh, that famous internet preacher who can put themselves online in a good way, he can be my pastor, but he can't. That person, whoever they might be, does not have God's word for your situation as you live as part of this church family, in this place, in this time. They have not sought God for you. They are not accountable to God for you. Would you ask God to help us, your ministers, as we inquire of God for ourselves and for us, that we might hear what God is saying to us? And among all of us, as we hear here the voice of Huldah, the last woman in Chronicles, can we pray for and encourage and equip the Huldahs in our day, the women in our church who seek God and to help us apply his word to our lives? This woman, Huldah, is a helper to Josiah. And she says this in verse 26, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words that you have heard. He goes to her for help and she provides that help. Hear repentantly. Seek help. Thirdly, if we're going to read the Bible for all it's worth, we need to know that God's word does God's work. And we can see that in verses 26 to 28 as we continue to listen into what Huldah's saying. And she tells this man, Josiah, and the people that exile is coming. There's two chapters left of 2 Chronicles. There's about 35 years to go, but the exile's coming. This nation are going to be kicked out of their land and sent away. There's nothing that can be done about that. But she also says this in verse 27. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you've heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. She says, Josiah, your heart is responsive to God's words. And so whilst the nation will go to exile, better awaits for you in this moment. His heart isn't stony. It's pliable. It yields like wax does when it's warm. And the Puritan Richard Sibbes says of Josiah's heart, it quakes at threatenings, obeys precepts, and melts at promises that sweeten the heart. We don't get to make our hearts better. And God says through Ezekiel, I will give them a new heart. A heart like this is a gift from God. It's his grace to his people. Holder's contemporary, the prophet Jeremiah, says God's word is a hammer to break hard hearts. It's a fire to melt them. And that's what God's voice did here to Josiah. Look back to verse 19 again. When the king heard the words of the law, when he heard. And then again in verse 27, you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke. Hearing God speak can humble people. But we also need to acknowledge that sometimes when people hear God, they are hardened by what he says. The preacher of the sermon to the Hebrews warns, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now don't mishear this. It's not that when you open a Bible, you're kind of playing Russian roulette with it. And you're thinking, well, will it kill me today? Or will I live when I read the Bible? If it was like that, you'd probably be best avoiding it. No, when we open the Bible, we're hearing God's tender voice to us, his loving and life-giving words. God wants to talk to us. In his beloved Son, by his Spirit, and there is nothing better than being in the sound of his voice. And that means that the only reason God's gospel words will not be life to you is if you refuse him. If you cover your ears and harden your heart rather than receiving the mercy that he's got for you. The gospel says you can have Jesus if you want him. So take him at his word. Put yourself in the hands of the crucified Christ. Hear him and he will save you. Sibbes again says, the Spirit of God applies the gospel to our hearts. The Father works in broken-hearted sinners by his Spirit, by his Son, through this written word. And here he speaks. Being in a garage won't make you a car. And coming to church doesn't make you Christian. But if you are Christian, you will want to be where you can hear God speak. And the triune God tells his people to assemble together to hear their king speak. And yes, by all means, supplement that where you can, where you have the time and the headspace in life to read and to listen to more. But better to hear 10 words from God that lead to repentance than 1,000 that are unapplied or met with a hard heart. Know that God and his word do his work. God's word does his work. Fourthly, take God at his word. To read his word for all it's worth, take him at his word. Look with me from verse 29 to 32. Let me pick up an image from the Richard Sibbes sermon that I've been quoting a number of times in this message. He says, look, sin can make a heart freeze. On a day like this, I imagine you might have refilled the ice cube tray a few times. And the problem is if you do that an hour later, it's not really frozen, is it? But you get that little beginnings of a layer of ice on top. And Sibbes says, well, it's a bit like that with sin and the human heart. A little sin makes the heart just a little hard, and you can break that. But if you keep sinning, then it does turn fully to ice. And once the ice is stronger and established, it can carry great weight. And he warns then, lose a tender heart, and only God can recover it. And he goes on, if you would have a tender and melting heart, be always under the sunshine of the gospel. God's word is like sunshine. It's brightness in the darkness. It's warmth when it's cold. It's disinfectant for those who are dirty. And here, helped by Huldah, in verse 29, Josiah called together all the elders and all the people, all the inhabitants, the priests and the Levites, all of them from the least to the greatest. And having assembled them, he read in their hearing all the words of the book. 2 Kings tells us what Huldah said. Josiah is not going to be able to turn aside God's coming judgment on this people. The exile must happen. It will happen. King Jesus can bear the curse that is on us, but they're going to have to live with the prospect of exile on the horizon. And yet there can be mercy for these people in this moment, just as there has been for this man, Josiah. Could you believe it? Might God recover their hearts before the exile? Might he recover us if we've become hardened? If we live as we do between the first and second coming of Jesus? If our hearts are hardened, could he recover our hearts? Are we prepared to listen today? Would we renew our trust in God? Will we sit under his word again? Let him be the one who rules us instead of us setting the agenda. Why wouldn't you? Could we say, what God says goes? I will do what he says. And the theory's not difficult, is it? But the practice can be hard. Maybe the pressure comes from home. That there are compromises you would need to turn away from to let God in his word rule you. Or maybe the pressures are at work, where if you ally with Jesus' words, at the very least it will cost you socially. It might even cost you your job, it might cost your mortgage, just because you are out of step with what our society says. That's a big deal, isn't it? We do well to talk about that when the pressure's on, and ideally if we can, if there is such a moment before the pressure is on. It's hard to say, I'm with Jesus. I'm with what he says. And yet this is good news. Josiah asks, is there mercy for this people in this moment? It's the same question for us to ask, isn't it? Is there mercy for us today? With all our failures and our temptations and our weaknesses, all the ways that we have inevitably steered away from what he says in his word, because we want to blend in, because it's hard to take a stand, the opportunities we've missed, the compromises we've made. I can see those in my life. I imagine you can see them in yours. And in that, see this man called the king here. He's like a minister of the gospel. He's like the faithful home group leader who goes first, having assembled them together, having read the book. He stands up, verse 31, the king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. To follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. He steps forward, this man, to say, where else can I go? Who else has the words of eternal life? The king goes first to say, I am in with King Jesus, for better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. I will obey the words in this book. And then in verse 32, he made everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. He required obedience of his people. If I'm honest, that probably sounds to me a bit more forceful than is comfortable. But this is a high-stakes moment. He's not just their military and economic leader. He's the shepherd to the sheep, and their eternity's at stake. He can't make them drink, but he can bring them to the water that will quench their thirst. And as in his situation, so in ours, water is available here. And maybe you've drunk from this before, but you've got dehydrated. Or maybe you've never drunk from this before. You draw all of how you see the world from somewhere else. You never come and put yourself under this life-giving word of God. There's good news here. There is mercy for me, and I need it. And there is mercy for you if you'll stand with Jesus. There's a magical little scene at the start of the story of the silver chair where Jill Pole is parched and thirsty. And then she sees a pool of water, but there's a lion by the pool. And she holds back. She's fearful of what might happen if she goes nearer. And then, much to her surprise, the lion speaks and says, aren't you thirsty? And she says, I'm dying of thirst. And the lion says, well, come and drink. And so the scriptures say the same to us. Come and drink. Come and pledge yourself to the word of God. Come and find, as Jesus once said to another thirsty woman, water that becomes in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And this water of life will always be here. We've pledged ourselves as a people to keep God's word open. But don't die of thirst because of the unanswered questions or because of all the other things in life that grab your attention. Come and drink here. I was at a conference last month in person. Very weird. And at some point in the day, someone asked me this, as someone who'd been part of this church in the past. And they asked me, how have things been at Beeston during the pandemic? I think I've been asked that question two or three times earlier in the day, and the first two answers just aren't worth telling because I hadn't really got anything clever to say. But having had a couple of runs at it, I thought, you know what? It's like this. Everything's different and nothing is different. Everything's different and nothing is different. Like the way we do things, it's still strange now. It has been strange at every stage along the way. Never stranger than when it was just me and a camera and Steve sat at the back. That was definitely the strangest bit, and so good to know that people were there at home in the moment as well. It's going to be strange going forward. It's different. And yet, at root, gathering together at church, as church, is always the same. It's always, always about getting ourselves in the sound of the good news of Jesus here in the scriptures, the life-giving voice that humbles us and to which we seek to be responsive. Everything's different and nothing is different. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we dare to believe that you have been speaking to us in this ink concerning your Son by the power of your Holy Spirit. Today, as we hear your voice, would we not harden our hearts, but might we be found responsive? Might we be tender-hearted to you? Persuade us. Give us the gift of a soft heart to you, that having been addressed by you, confronted by you, we might go from here pledging ourselves to your Son, to our true King, the one who has borne the curse that we deserve in our place, so that we might live. Father, thank you for your great goodness to us in Christ, for the good news that has come to us. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go outside, the band are going to lead us in one last song in here. It's a song that's another prayer to the Lord of the church, that we might be responsive and repentant as we've heard his word. So would you stand in the room and let's pray this song as the band lead us.
A true
Hear these two words from the book of Hebrews as we finish. First, a warning. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then, really good news. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Amen.